Oh, Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for those songs. And more than anything, Father, we would ask that those would be a true expression of our heart toward you today. I know that we have sung those songs a lot of times in this church and across the world. They're sung a lot, Father, but I trust that they would always be a reflection of our heart, of our steadfast love toward you. That's really what you have desired from the beginning. Not sacrifices, not burnt offerings, but love. Our love toward you in reciprocity of your love toward us. And so, Father, as we come to look at your word, I thank you for this word. Oh, God, what a light it has been in our lives, mine personally and the life of this church and each of these who have come this morning. More and more and more, every day, every week, every year, Father, your light is a lamp unto our paths. And I ask that we would recognize it as such and seek our counsel, our comfort, our joy therein. Bless our time in it this morning, Father. I ask that your spirit would have freedom in this sanctuary to move into our hearts, to bring joy where there ought to be and consolation where there needs to be and conviction where there may not be any. We thank you, our Father, for the ministry of your Spirit, the ministry of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we started a new study in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Malachi. If you find Matthew, just go back to the book before that. 2 weeks ago, we did an introduction to Malachi, where we set the stage, the place of Malachi, not only in the history of the Jews, but also in the history of the world to some degree. And so we are coming now about 1,600 years after God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Some 1,600 years have passed by. God has been faithful to his people. They wandered, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had that area in Canaan where God called them to, in Palestine as we know it today, Jerusalem, Israel, that whole territory. And then under Jacob, they went down into Israel and stayed there about 430 years, down into Egypt, I mean. Stayed there about 430 years and then came out. We went through the period of the Exodus and into the Promised Land again about 1,450 years before Christ. From there into the period of the Judges and the Kings. And from the Kings into captivity, the Syrians took the northern tribes captive. And in 722 B.C., in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar marched across into Jerusalem and captured the two southern tribes known as Judah, carried them off, and then after 70 years, they were brought back. The 10 northern tribes remain dispersed to this day, for the most part. After they had come back from Babylon, then we saw, as we learned earlier this year in our sermons in Haggai and Zechariah, we saw how the prophets ministered to those coming back out of Babylon to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the city walls. And now there's been a lapse again. You know, we are only ever one generation away from apostasy. That's the way it's been since the time of Adam and Eve. And so they have come into a place where they have the temple rebuilt and they're becoming very comfortable in their worship services. But the problem with comfort is we forget to fight. And so as they become comfortable in their worship service in the temple, then the world begins to move into their culture. And they don't stay distinct as the people that God called them to be. And they begin to compromise a little bit here, a little bit there. This little sin doesn't hurt anything. It's only just for me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. But see, that's where we're wrong. Sin hurts the world. And as the Jews would compromise with the world of their day, then the testimony of God is neglected. And when the testimony of God is neglected, the love of the hearts grow cold. And when the love of the hearts grow cold from one to another, one human being to another, then the love for God grows cold. The love of God from God to man never grows cold. And so that's the situation we find in Israel during the days of Malachi. And as we looked last week, just right at verse 2, I want to expand this week and go verses 1 through 5. The oracle, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi is a word which means my messenger. We believe Malachi was the name of this prophet, but it's also significant that his name means my messenger. So God has sent his message by the messenger Malachi. God says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Last week or 2 weeks ago in our introduction, we stopped with that phrase, I have loved you, says the Lord. Because really, that's talking about a love that began before the foundation of the heavens and the earth, according to Ephesians 2. And it's not that God is saying, I have loved you, but I don't anymore. God is saying, I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you. See, that's the way God is. He always loves. He loved them before they were born. Born as individuals, born as a nation. They're the ones who have forgotten that. And so when God says through his messenger Malachi, I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you, the people of Israel have become so compromised by the world that they respond. And Malachi records this for us. The whole book of Malachi, we have about six of these exchanges here. It's as if the people said to God, oh, really? How have you loved us? We're still a nation under subjection. They're not under the Romans at this time. They're under some measure of Grecian rule. And so, and Persian rule is beginning to wane, and the Greeks are getting stronger. And so they have said back to them, how have you loved us? You haven't given us the promised Messiah. You haven't given us our own land under our own dominion. We are still subject to foreign powers. And God says to them, he brings it right home close to them, how have you loved us, they asked. And God responds, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. And of course, they remember. They know their history. The Jews, that's one thing about them down through the centuries, they have continued to teach their children their history. We don't teach our children our history in the public school system. Thank God for those children who are being homeschooled and they have the opportunity to learn not only Western civilization, the history of a republic form of government going all the way back to the times of the Grecians, but they also can learn American history. The founding fathers of this nation was a unique group of men in the history of the world. The founding of this country stands alone in the history of the world as one of the great empires ever. In terms of wealth, in terms of goodness, in terms of righteousness written into the code of law. We are unique in the history of the world, and we don't even teach that to our children. What do we get? White privilege. Are you kidding me? And yet, God says to them, was not Esau Jacob's brother? And they had, from the youngest of them to the oldest of them, they had an immediate recall of their history, beginning with Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob. And going right up to their present day, they had a vivid recollection of their history. Now, sometimes we tend to forget them, but Esau was Jacob's brother. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the younger brother. Esau was the firstborn of twins. And yet the younger took supremacy over Esau. And we could look back in those chapters in Genesis to tell of the stories of swindling and perhaps a little corruption here and a little lie there and a little misfortune here and different. But you know what God says about that? is that that's the way the events planned out. But look what he says. Yet I have loved Jacob, and in verse 3, but Esau I have hated. God chose Jacob. He chose him. Even though he was the younger, God chose him to be the progenitor of the nation that would become the Jews, the Israeli people. And it was God's sovereign choice made before the foundation of the earth. It goes on to tell us, even before the children were born. Let's look at that. Let's keep reading. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. What happened here is God gave a testimony to Jacob's mother, saying, you have twins in your womb, and the younger will lord it over or rule the older. The older will serve the younger. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 9, verse 13. But before they were even born, while they were yet in the womb, before either of them did anything right or wrong, God made a choice, a sovereign choice for Jacob against Esau. We can't take this word hate as if to mean despise, because in Deuteronomy, God forbade the Jews to despise the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And so this word, more than despise, what it conveys to us is I have selected Jacob for my own purpose, and I have rejected Esau. It says the same thing about Leah, right? And Rachel. It says that he hated Rachel, but loved hated Leah and loved Rachel. But the truth is, he didn't hate Leah, the second wife. He just preferred Rachel. Actually, Leah was the first wife, but the second most in terms of affection. And so we're going back in the history, and one of the things we need to look at here is there is a distinguishing love of God. All men and all animals, all the population on the earth, experience the love of God in many different ways, in many manifestations. For example, the heat of the sun in the morning is an expression of the love and the character of God. The rain that brings life from the dirt as the farmers go out and plow and plant, and yet without the dirt, without the rain, the seeds have no chance. And there is a providential love of God that oversees the nations, and a providential love of God that gives life and health and vitality. A person who is the most wretched sinner can be delivered from horrific diseases today because God has given us the medical capacity to understand disease in a way like we never have before. Even if the person is wretched, the body works to restore itself in conjunction with our medical community. That's the love of God. And yet there's a distinguishing of God in His love that says, I have chosen this one, I have rejected this one. That's Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. And it's based on this very instance. And God says, you think I haven't loved you? You think I haven't demonstrated my love to you just because you're living in a subject nation? I have demonstrated my love. I chose Jacob. And not just over Esau, I chose Jacob over all of the peoples of the earth. Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. Look at the difference between your lineage, he says of Edom. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Much of what was taken by the Assyrians when they conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, they also came at the same time and crushed the Edomites, the sons of Esau. And they have never been restored. God says, I have laid waste their land to this day. in 21st century America and in the world. There's no recollection of the Edomites. They've not been restored as a nation, and yet the descendants of Jacob have been, against all odds. And so he's not saying, I just chose Jacob instead of Esau. I chose Jacob out of all of the inhabitants of the earth. And your nation, your people, are still my favored on the whole world. Verse 4, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. In other words, if they come in their pride and say, we will rebuild. God says, they may build, but I'll tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Now I want to move away from the book of Malachi and keeping those thoughts in our brain, how God has a distinguishing love. This comes out in the doctrines that we know as the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. Although that's not the primary topic of Malachi here, the primary topic of Malachi is a description and a remembrance of how God has loved these people. But because Paul quotes this in Romans 9 and about verse 13 and bases his argument of the election on this, I'm compelled to ask you, number one, are you cognizant? Are you aware? Do you know in your heart of hearts that God has loved you? Do you know that? What is your evidence that God has loved you? Let me ask you this. For those who have been to the cross, who have confessed their sin, was that because all of your life leading up to that, you were seeking hard after God, and finally you found Him even though He was dodging and ditching from you, trying not to be found? Do you think that you can ascribe that decision to your own cunning because you were searching hard for the self-existent creating God of the universe who is morally perfect? That decision had precious little to do with you. You see, God had called you, according to Ephesians chapter 2. He had elected you. The Greek word is eklektos, in the middle voice. It means it had nothing to do about you. Just like Jacob, it had nothing to do with Jacob. He was called in the womb before he had done anything right or wrong. It had to do with the sole intent purpose of God. That's why He called Jacob, because God had a purpose that He wanted Jacob to fulfill, not Esau. And the calling in your life is the very same. God began to lay the groundwork for all of those events in your life that would lead you to the cross long before you were born. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God that no one can boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He ordained ahead of time. God had a plan for you before Genesis 1:1. Before the establishing of the heavens and the earth. Before Genesis 1:1, God had a plan for you. And He's been working out the different events in your life to bring you to that plan. And within that plan, you have certain narrow ways that you can travel and bump off the rail here and mess up and walk into sin. But God is going to bring it together. And He will work out His purpose in you. And because of that, then Paul says in Philippians 2 about verse 10, therefore you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works and who wills in you to accomplish His purpose. And so Malachi could very easily say to us in the church today in Western civilization, God has loved you. And yet far too much of the church would say, oh yeah, how have you loved us? And he would say to me, I brought a Lucretia Woods into your life. She's the one that explained the gospel to you on East 8th Street in Leadville in 1963. And at that time, John, I led you to the cross and you confessed your sins before me. and I have guided. There's been times when you went left and you went right and you went in circles. Sometimes you just laid down and cried like a baby. But I have a plan and a purpose for your life, John. And if you would stop fighting me, it'd be easier to work it out. Is he just saying that to me, or did I get this wrong? Yeah. That's the question we have to ask today. Not how have you loved us. Oh, how he loves you and me. It's not a question of whether he loves us. It's a question of have we forgotten it? Have I been so compromised by the world as they were in the days of Malachi that I can't see the love of God in my life? Have I been that compromised by the world? Have I given in here? Have I given in there? Have I said okay to sin? It's not that bad. I haven't killed anybody this week. Nobody's been shooting at me for 2 weeks. Do I still have the remnant of Egypt in me? Yeah, God drew me out of Egypt, but has he been able to get Egypt out of me? That's the problem. That's the problem. And so the question that we have to answer today is this. Do you recognize God's distinguishing call in your life, his distinguishing love in your life today? And if you recognize God's distinguishing love, where he says, I have chosen you, if we recognize that love, how fervent are we in our effort, in our will to live that love? How fervent am I? Do I come before the Lord on a daily basis and say, God, all I want is you. And I want you to work your plan, your calling, your purpose in my life. Because next week, God willing, as we come back and begin in verse 6, we're going to see some very practical ways in which the people in Malachi's day said, no. Now, they weren't consciously saying, no, I don't want God. But because they weren't proactively engaging in obedience to his will and seeking it and saying yes to the things he had already written to them, but rather they were saying, no, it doesn't matter that much, then because of that, the enemy of their soul, who Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, is like a roaring lion roaming through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He hates you, and he wants your destruction. And when I allow myself to get careless with the commands of God, Satan is right there to drag me back, drag me down, beat me up, and make me think that God doesn't love me. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. 1 John chapter 4 begins, we love God because he first loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And we don't look back to Jacob to say that's a demonstration of God's love. We look to the cross. But God demonstrated his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We look to the cross. We look to the shame of the cross. We look to the beatings before the cross, the murder. And the writer of the Hebrews says, consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And in that same context, it says that that same self, Jesus, is the captain of your soul. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? And are you patterning your life in such a way that it shows it? Does your life show that God loves you? Russ, would you come and lead us in our prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, thank you for the time this morning to look into your word and to be reaffirmed of your love for us. Lord, sometimes in my own life, I look around and I see the tsunami of the world approaching from every avenue I look. And yet, Lord, you've selected me to be your own. Didn't say you'd save me out of trouble. Didn't say you'd save me out of pain. You just said I would be yours and I would be blessed, and I am, Lord. And I thank you for that this morning. Father, guide us through this week. Give us opportunities to share your word and your love with others. The grace that you've poured out upon us, Father, help us to show it. Truth has a backbone of iron. Grace has a glove of velvet. Father, help us to have both. As we look at ourselves and as we look at others, Father, those things apply. But grant us your grace, Father, that we might actually live before you today as though we loved you. In Jesus' name, amen.